the cross in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. We're going to begin and kind of divide this passage a few verses at a time to really help us to understand that this message, what Paul's talking about in this passage, the application is amazing in terms of even in our culture and in our world and in our experience here in the 21st century. God's word is, and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? I mean, no, there's a lot of efforts being made to change the definition of things right now. And people are trying to change God's word. From what I understand, I saw an article, there was a man even in, I think it was in 2008, that actually sued Zondervan and Thomas Nelson Publishers because he didn't like the word homosexuality in a few of the passages in the New Testament. And so he was going to sue them for mental and emotional trauma because they put that word there. Because of the way they translated it, even though it was an accurate translation. And so there's a lot of effort to, I mean, there's not just an effort to convince people of things. People are trying to redefine things today. But how many know God's word doesn't get redefined? Amen? God's word instructs us. We don't tell it what it says. Amen? So let's listen to this about the message of the cross. Paul writes to the Corinthian church. How many know the Corinthian church had some issues? Some immorality issues. Some church out of order issues. How many think we got some immorality and out of order issues even in the church today? How many know the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Paul writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." We've got a contrast here. Amen? It's how the cross, the message of the cross, is viewed. There are those that feel like that message is crazy. It's ridiculous. But then there's this group called Christians. This message to them is not ridiculous and foolish. It's the very power that sets them free. So Paul says, well, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Paul's just defining, we're going to see this in a minute, different segments of his day, people groups of his day. One would have been the Jews, and the other would have been the Gentiles. Now, anybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile, right? Okay? But notice Paul says, where is the wise person? That was encompassing everybody. But then he says, where is the teacher of the law? How many know in Paul's day, a teacher of the law was a religious leader. He was one who was a scribe. He was the one that was teaching, was supposed to be teaching the statutes of God to the nation of Israel. So Paul says, where is the teacher of the law? So there's one segment of people, and he says, and where is the philosopher of this age? Well, now we're talking, and we'll see in a minute, like I said, we're talking about the Gentiles. Let's continue on. We'll see this. He says, but either way, Jew or Gentile, has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? See, wisdom is not just knowledge or information. Wisdom is knowing what to do with knowledge or information. And so when we talk about the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of the world says you handle and do things a certain way. But the wisdom of the Lord says you do things a certain way. But this says that the wisdom of God, God has made foolish. So isn't it interesting now? We have a contrast, do we not? On one hand, we have the world that would say the message of the cross is foolish. That kind of wisdom means you got to be out of your ever-loving mind. Right? But then God says the message of the cross, His wisdom, has made foolish the world's wisdom. So we're left with a decision, aren't we? Who's right and who's wrong? God or man? I don't know about you, but since God started everything, I think I'm going with Him. Amen? Now, unfortunately, there's a lot of people, and I've seen it more and more and more, that are blaspheming God, are denying God, are mocking God in a way like I've never seen in my life. And so, and especially the Christian God. See, this message in the 21st century is foolishness to people. And I'm going to tell you, that's why we're seeing a redefinition of things. Because whether they want to accept it or not, for the 200 years that this nation has existed, the definition of what is true and wise has based on the Word of God. That's why we've had marriage that's one man and one woman within this nation. Because we based the principles that we follow on the Word of God. Whether everybody did it perfectly or not perfectly, well, we know no one ever did it perfectly. But that was still the basis. Well, now much of our culture is saying that's foolishness. That's ridiculous. We're going to define it by our wisdom. And we're throwing God's wisdom out the window. But verse 21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God," listen to this, "the world through its wisdom did not know Him." Well, how many know if you're going to follow that kind of wisdom, you're not going to know God, right? So, "the world through its wisdom did not know Him. God was pleased," listen to this, "through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed." Now, here's where we get into the cultural contrast. Or connection, I guess I should say. Verse 22, "Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom." Well, there's the Jews, and then the Gentiles. The Greeks were Gentiles, correct? He says, "But listen to this, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks," this is the good news part, "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." Now, when we look at the day that Paul was writing this letter, the message, the whole message that's being encompassed is the message of the cross, correct? I'm telling you, I think that the message of the cross needs to start firing from the pulpits again today. Because this world does not understand, and yes, it sounds like foolishness. Well, if the world won't listen to it, I pray to God that we in the church will listen to the foolishness of this message. Because it's still wiser than any of man's ideas or inventions or philosophies or redefinitions or what have you. Amen? And so, he says, the Jews demand signs. Well, let's look into this a little bit. The Jews demand signs and the Greeks look for wisdom. Okay? Now, this is what they're seeking to base their life upon. How many know the Jews were looking for a Messiah to come? But see, the Jews had in their mind that he was going to be a glorious, majestic. It was basically that when the Messiah come, he was going to come set up his kingdom right then and there, his physical kingdom on the earth. He was literally going to overtake and overrule all the kingdoms of the world, okay? But yet, what they didn't understand is that there was a plan of redemption that had to take place. Because mankind could not still be in their sin and rule and reign with a sinless Son of God. So they had to be redeemed. They didn't understand that all of their history, when God established with Moses the law and the temple and the sacrifices and the whole process, that these were all pictures and types of what was the Messiah was going to fulfill through his death. And therefore, because they didn't understand that, this idea that the Messiah on a cross, are you kidding me? So they couldn't even, it was a stumbling block. We're going to see why in a minute. But so for them to really believe that there was a Messiah, they said, you've got to prove it. You've got to show us that supernaturally, you're who you say you are. But how many know the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God? For those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How many know faith precedes seeing in the kingdom of God? You don't get to see first and then determine based on what you see whether you're going to believe, right? Because faith sees into the spiritual dimension beyond what you can experience or observe in this realm. And that's how you believe. And so you have to believe. And we know that's by God's word, right? But let's look at this Jews, what the Jews did. Matthew 12, 38 through 42. He said, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. He answered, now listen, this is Jesus. A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. Now, I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you. I've read that passage over the years, and it's tripped me up a little bit. Because I know Jesus performs signs and wonders, right? Okay, but let's continue on. He says, but a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. How many know we're talking about the message of the cross? We're talking about the crucifixion here, right? This is going to be your sign, folks. But remember, Jews stumbled over this idea. He says, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. See, there wasn't a repentant heart here. There was a, you got to prove to us here attitude. All right? And now something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. See, the Pharisees wanted to see a sign before they would believe. But basically, Jesus tells them the only sign you're going to get is Jonah's sign. Death and resurrection. Now, as I was really meditating and seeking the Lord on this, I love it how the Holy Spirit can all of a sudden bring a revelation to you about something. Amen? And what I learned is we go back to verse 39, the key word in that sentence is the word asks. See, it says, he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it. When the crowds and even individuals came to Jesus to be healed or to be set free from demonic oppression, the truth is they didn't come asking for a sign, did they? Not a sign in and of itself. They didn't come up to say, and Jesus, before you heal me, prove to me by some sign that you're the Messiah. No. They came seeking a miracle. And how many know you ain't going to go to somebody seeking a miracle unless you believe they can produce a miracle? Right? I ain't going to run over all over God's green earth pursuing a miracle if I don't think somebody can provide. And so when people came to Jesus, they weren't come asking for a sign. They were come believing. And as a result of their believing, they received. See, faith did precede what they experienced. And we know that because we talked about this a few, you know, 3-4 weeks ago when I preached the message on healing. We know in Jesus' own hometown, it said he could only heal a few sick people there because of the city's unbelief. Now, how many think that the people in Jesus' city looked at him and said, "You're just a carpenter. You're Mary's son. You're the brother of, you know, Joseph and James," and you know, and how many know they got offended? And as a result of that, they looked at him like, "This is foolishness." Yet there were still a few who didn't see him that way. And so he did heal a few sick people. But I don't want to be a part of a city that's like that. I want to be like the other cities where it says that he went in and healed all who were sick and oppressed of the devil. That's the environment I want to be in, amen? And so I don't want to look at the cross as foolishness. Okay, now folks, listen. Think about this. Let's begin to apply this a little bit. In our culture today, how many of you have asked the question? I've asked this question. How come we're not seeing more miracles than we see? How come we're not experiencing more of the supernatural than we see? Maybe we are looking at the cross of Christ more foolishly than we're willing to admit. Would you agree? Because we are so... We very much are like the Gentiles. I'm going to get to them in a minute about how they were looking for wisdom. How many know we are very much technology, information driven in our culture? And I'm telling you folks, it's hard to preach the gospel in the simplicity and, if you will, the foolishness of its message. And I don't mean that literally. I mean to the world as they see it. It's so simple. It's so foolish that when I get out on the internet, I can read sophisticated things that seem so much more reasonable to me. People think like that, don't they? And I'm telling you, if we have to really stand firm on the Word of God today. I think honestly, and I hope I don't say this boastfully, but more than any other generation that's ever existed in the history of the world, because, as the Bible says, in the last days, knowledge will increase. But again, knowledge and wisdom are not the same thing. The world's knowledge produces the world's wisdom. The knowledge of God produces God's wisdom. And so when we go to preach, or we go and we want to see the supernatural, how many know we're walking up against a lot of resistance in our culture? Amen? And honestly, I'm going to be telling you, there's segments in the church that we're walking up a lot of resistance. I mean, think about it. The gifts of the Spirit still operating today, that sounds pretty foolish, doesn't it? God doing miracles in the 21st century when we have doctors and medical science? Well, that sounds absolutely absurd. It sure does, because it's the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of man. Amen? Amen? So the crowds came seeking healing or forgiveness and deliverance from oppression because they had heard that Jesus was doing miracles. Well, how many know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? And the truth is, they had heard a word about Jesus. And so in faith, they were going after what they heard. There was no proof. They just heard a message. That's the kind of faith that pleases Jesus. Amen? Isn't that what Jesus said when doubting Thomas come and he says, unless I put my finger in the nail prints and my hand in his side, I will not believe. Doubting Thomas. And yet Jesus shows up on the scene and he says, come on, Thomas. Put him in there. He says, you believe because you have seen. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So when the crowds come, they came believing. How many know? Here's the reality, though. It's a lot easier to believe when you're in need and there's no other answers to take care of your problem. Right? Now, how many kind of sense that the people that Paul's talking about, the Jews and the Greeks that would stumble over this word, were probably pretty self-sufficient people? Would you agree? The Jews had their whole religious setup. They were the leaders. They were in charge. Why do you think they were jealous? They didn't want anybody messing with their system because they wouldn't be high on the ladder anymore. And when the Gentiles were preached to in certain places that resisted, a lot of times it was one because the Jews came and stirred them up, but also it was because they were looking for wisdom. Let's look at... I'm going to move down a little bit, guys. Move to Acts 17, 16 through 21. It says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Now, how many know the Jews weren't going to be worshiping idols? They were the believers of Yahweh, right? Okay? So now we're definitely talking about a Gentile city. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews, there was a Jewish presence there, and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic, here's the word, philosophers, began to debate him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." So do you already get the sense of foolishness this seems? They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus. Okay, another group of leaders in the city of Athens, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting?" Here it is, new, right? New teaching. We've never heard this before. "You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." It says, "All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas." So you can see where Paul was getting when he was writing to the Corinthian church, that Greeks, they're looking for something new, something late, something great. How many know there are people that they get so bored with their current situation, they just want something different and new and exciting. So they move from one thing to the next thing to the next thing to the next thing, right? Well, this is what they were doing. And if you know the story of Paul going into the city of Athens, I mean, they had gods for everything. And the way Paul even began to preach to them about Jesus was they even had a statue or something that said, "To the unknown God." And so Paul says, "I'm going to preach to you about this unknown God." And so he brings them. But see, you have to remember, to the Greeks, I mean, one God, another God, what's one from another, you know? And so when he come to preach Christ crucified, they didn't have this idea that he was set apart unto himself as the only God, the one true God. And so there was a barrier. Well, I'm going to tell you today, how many know because of the message of the separation of church and state, the wisdom of the world is telling us your Christian God is no more significant in this nation than any other God. What makes you think that you have a right to push your religion onto us? And you've heard me teach on this before, that whole aspect of the separation of church and state, the language does not even exist in our Constitution. Within our First Amendment of our Constitution is called the Establishment and the Free Exercise Clauses, that it says that government shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And that establishment clause, when you look at it in context, which I'm sorry, the separation in church and state people would deny this context. That context is, wait a minute, we were in England. We were the state forced what we could believe onto us. And so the establishment clause was saying that no establishment of religion, and that's where some people get tripped up, but they don't understand that it was the government that was the establishment. But even then, our forefathers didn't want to see any establishment of religion be able to get their foot in the door and be able to dictate to everyone else what they believe at the state level. And so they said that government, now, and again, you have to understand establishment, that's a key word too. Because people, that's why people are using the term separation of church and state, because they are ignoring this word called an establishment. Christianity, Islam, New Age, none of those are establishments. They are religious systems, yes they are, but they aren't establishments. Denominations are establishments, okay? We as a local church are a smaller level, but we are an establishment. And so no church or no denomination, our forefathers did not want any established religion like that to be able to go to Congress and by law force upon the whole nation to dictate, this is exactly how you're going to worship, this is the doctrine you're going to believe, this is what you preach and what you can't preach, etc., 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 right? And so they wanted to prevent that, the state dictating. But then there's this other part which says, or prohibit. The state, the Constitution, the state cannot prohibit, okay? You can't make a law saying everybody has to believe this way, but there's a whole lot of different ways people are believing. You can't prohibit them from exercising what they believe. Okay? Now, of course, if it violated in any of the commandments, murdering, adultery, you know, those kinds of things, well, then that's where they begin to set up laws. But again, those laws were the moral code, if you will. The civil law, do you realize our civil laws were based on that? Okay? And so it was there as a protection. It wasn't there as a dictate that you believe this way, you believe that way. It was it was established so that we would be protected as a people. Okay? And so this is where we have this major debate now. You know, when someone wants to go in and because of the discrimination statements that are being made, that they're saying they're using that they're establishing a law that's violating other people's religious liberty. But they're not seeing it that way. They're looking at it as discrimination. I'm going to get into this more. I'm not going to dive into that. I'll get into this more in a few weeks here, because over the next week or two or three, however long it takes, right? But anyway, how many know, getting back to our message, this is foolishness. The message of the cross to the world is foolishness. And the world is looking for anything else that makes sense to them besides this message, all right? And to the Jews, it was a stumbling block. That's what he said, right? The reason it was a stumbling block is because the Jews believed, and I'm just going to give you the references, Galatians 3, 13 through 14, and Deuteronomy 21, 23. The Jews knew that the Word of God said that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so when they saw Christ crucified, they didn't understand the new covenant principle that he became a curse for us. It just, he became accursed. And so how could one who has been cursed possibly be the Messiah? It literally caused them to stumble. And then with the rest of the passage in 1 Corinthians and the first few verses in 2 Corinthians, it talks about how this was a struggle for the Gentiles. Now, in terms of Jewish faith, we obviously ourselves here wouldn't identify with that stumbling block right now, right? But we do have this issue of wisdom and knowledge. This is what our whole culture feeds off of. I mean, how much information do we get piped in by these smartphones nowadays, right? Or the computer, or what have you, or the television, or newspaper. I mean, we are constantly being flooded with information. How do you think that affects us? Well, let's look at what Paul said to the Gentiles in his day. Brothers and sisters, think of what some of you were when you were called. This is now coming off the heels that Paul has said that the message of the cross is foolishness. Okay? He says, brothers and sisters, think of what some of you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, so here's the wisdom thing. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Okay? So now we're getting this idea that the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. Now, how many know God's wisdom decided to even use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise? Now, this ought to encourage you, folks, because if you think you've got to be a Greek and Hebrew scholar and have studied the precepts of God for years before you can share the simple, foolish message of the cross, then you're deceived. You do not have to be an expert to preach this message. Now, the experts might look at you like something's wrong, but that's their responsibility. Amen? So he says, God didn't choose the foolish things of the world. He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Listen, he chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Isn't that awesome? There is no human being, I don't care how smart they think they are, I don't care how much they blaspheme and mock God, when they stand before God, no one's going to boast before him. He says in verse 30, it is because of him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so the next chapter, Paul says, and so it is with me, brothers and sisters. I want you to hear this. This is the Apostle Paul. How many of you think that you've arrived to the level of wisdom and revelation and understanding of the Apostle Paul? Anybody think you've got there yet? Not me. But listen to what he says. And so it is with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come to you with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. There's that message. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise, world's wisdom, right? And persuasive words, hear this, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So that your faith, hear this, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. I want to get back to this. This was really what I was referring to this morning as we began the service, about experiencing the anointing that breaks every yoke. My motivational gift in God is teaching. And so knowledge and wisdom and words, they're pretty near and dear to my heart. But I'll tell you what, I've been on Facebook, I've talked with people, and they look at me like I'm just a fool. And I'm really learning that as eloquent as I am as a teacher, I ain't convincing nobody. I'm not. Honestly, I had quite a dialogue yesterday. Well, I dialogued, they didn't as much. They actually were pretty, honestly, the Lord's kind of working me over a little bit this morning, because all my words became offensive. And they were good words. They were true words. They were from God's word words. And the person could care less. And it only made them more mad. I didn't reason them into anything. Folks, I don't know how we're going to do it. I don't know. We are living in a world, I guess I'm going to just wrap this up because it'll just start coming from my heart at this point. We're living in a world that's so knowledge-based, so information-based. Anything that we say to them, they can in 2 minutes get on the internet and find something that will say the exact opposite. And with the redefinition of marriage now and these kinds of things, praise God, there are faithful voices that are trying to uphold God's wisdom in this culture, but it's still being received as foolishness. The Lord's beginning to speak to my heart about as we try to reach people, I'm going to be honest, and this wouldn't be popular, and if somebody listens to this message over the internet at some point, they might even be offended. But I've been casting a lot of my pearls before swine lately. And all they want to do is trample on the Word of God. And they're offended by it. And matter of fact, they pretty much tell me to take my pearls and go somewhere else. I've been getting this. And I'm going to be honest, it's discouraging. Because they don't know in my heart. That I so badly want them to know the truth, because I do love them, and they don't even care about that. They don't, because they see my wisdom as foolishness. The message of the cross. That's really our message, isn't it? So, folks, we are going to have to start going after. We're not going to be able to convince people that have already been convinced of something else. I'm talking reason for reason now, okay? The wisdom of this world. It's not going to happen. We aren't smart enough. And even if we were, they wouldn't care anyway. So the only thing that I'm left with is that we have got to begin to pursue people whose minds are at least not yet sure. They're still trying to formulate an opinion. They're still open enough to hear the other side. That's one thing. And the other thing is this, what I preach, that Paul said, I didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. As I was saying a minute ago, I don't know how we're going to do it. But somehow we are going to have to learn how to resist the wisdom of this world and all the information that we're inundated with. And we are going to have to learn how to believe God's word unabandonedly, which is the exact thing that when I'm talking with people, they are telling me that I'm stupid for doing. I have one person that I graduated from high school with that says that I just live by a rule book. That person has no idea that no, it's not just a book of rules to me. That Jesus came and he was both grace and truth. And that it is a book of truth. It's a book that is sharper than any, his word is sharper than any double-edged sword. That it convicts me, it calms me, it fills me, it strengthens me, it encourages me, it leads me, it empowers me, it gives me understanding of who God is. It demonstrates his love for me. It's far from just a rule book. And if we look at it as a rule book, then we've just become religious and we've missed out that no, that person doesn't understand that the Word and the Spirit are combined, and it's the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to move forward. Amen? Well, somehow, folks, listen. Somehow, we are going to have to get back to believing God to the place that we can be a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And I believe that, yes, God wants to move sovereignly in that way, but there's something in my spirit that says that we've got a role and a responsibility to see that happen. Somehow we have got to shut out the world's rhetoric. We have got to get in this book and get this the Word of God into us. So that our faith in what God says, I don't care how foolish it sounds. I don't care if it makes sense to the world's reasoning. I don't care what medical science says. God says, I heal today. I don't care what the wisdom of the world says. The foolishness of God says, it's the cross. It's the cross. The message of the cross. It's simple. But when we go to preach that simple message, now again, this is the challenge from where I started. Because how many people are asking for a sign before they're going to believe? This is the challenge that we're faced with. Okay, but listen, folks, that's why I'm really, I believe this is just coming by the Spirit. That's why the hardened hearts, isn't that, we don't see them as Jews today, but they're Pharisees of their own religion. Their hearts are so hardened that they're, why bother? Don't get me wrong, God doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. I understand that. But there comes a point where the people that are going to be moved by a demonstration of the Spirit's power, listen to this, are going to probably be the same kind of people that Jesus dealt with. They have a need of some kind. They've got something in their life that they've realized is messed up, or it's at least out of order, and I need help getting it in order. And it's going to be the power of God through His people that's going to convince them Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. So my prayer today is that we'll begin to pursue in that direction as a church. Let's keep pressing in somehow. Would you pray for me? But yet, I'm praying for you. And the reason being is I can lead you, but I can't do it for you. I can't get you to step out. When the Spirit of God prompts you, I can't put courage in you. I can just tell you that God's courage is there. And when we, listen, those who are the children of God are led of the Spirit, right? Folks, listen, you are being led of the Spirit because you're a child of God. But we have to learn how to tune in and obey. Now, it's going to happen one or two ways. This isn't a thus saith the Lord, but I think there's wisdom in this. And then I'm going to end. It's going to happen in two ways. We're either going to learn how to do this, not just LifeGate either. Although I can't do it for some, we can't do it for somebody else. We can only do it for us. We're either going to learn how to walk in the anointing and flow in the anointing, and the demonstration of the Spirit's power is going to be accompanying our message. Or there's not going to be change in this culture, and this culture is going to continue to go further away from God. And as a result, we are going to come under the judgment of God. And that's going to create serious desperation in the culture. And it's at that point, and guess what? That's not going to be just serious desperation in the culture. That's going to be serious desperation in the church. Yeah. Now, yes, I believe God will protect us and shield us, and, you know, don't get me wrong. But listen, folks, you've heard me say from early on in the series that I started preaching, I don't believe we got here today because the world has acted according to their nature. I believe we've gotten here today because the church hasn't acted according to hers. And as a result, judgment begins with the house of God. Now, God is not up there just waiting to smite us. But he knows what it takes to get us back under his wing, under his covering. And so this is my concern, that if we don't learn how to walk in the anointing and walk in righteousness together, then that's where we're headed. And it will bring both the church and the culture, the world, to such a place of desperation that she won't have any other choice but to figure it out, or she's not going to survive. Well, I know about this. We win. The church is going to end victoriously. The bride of Christ is glorious, so it ain't going to end with doom and gloom. It's going to end in victory. The key is, where are we going to be in the process? Amen? So in the next few weeks, I'm going to turn the corner, and we're going to start looking at the topic of homosexuality and same-sex marriage. And I'm going to give you context for things. But I'm going to tell you what I'm going to preach to you is going to sound like foolishness to many in the culture right now. And I have tried with some folks in my utmost to help them to see the other side. My experience thus far is they will have nothing of it. They do not want to hear it. So the only way that I can see that a change is going to come is we're going to have to love the world like we've never loved them before, and not love the world systems, the people of the world. Let me make that clear. And we're going to have to learn how to walk in the anointing in such a way that we're demonstrating the power of God. So that they look at that and go, can't say nothing about that. There ain't no argument with that. Amen? Amen. 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 Let's, yeah.
Next to to where I volunteer my time, the owner is a lesbian. And I've gotten to know her. She's getting married Tuesday. Mm-hmm. This is how close this is to us with this issue. And she, you know, I said, she said, my first illegal marriage was July 14th, I think it was. 13th or 14th. She goes, so that we're doing this. And there's actual churches in Lake Odessa community that are marrying homosexual people, same-sex marriages. And this is the very first for that little town. Think about Hastings being small, Lake Odessa is smaller. And it's happening. It is here. And I've gone into her shop a couple times and talked with her, and it's like, do I not support her? What do I do? You know, and I prayed about it, and she's talked to me a couple times, and she goes, what's so different about you? And that's the key. That is the key. It's like, we need to show these people that we disagree with what they're doing, but we can still love them. Yes. And exactly. Show them that key so that they can do what's right, you know. And that is, I have nothing to say, no more technology or anything else that they can go out and look up on the internet or Facebook or whatever. I mean, it's absolute silence. So that way they know. So I've been sitting here, looking and seeking God's advice on this whole situation. Do I still go in? Do I still talk to her? Do I not? And she actually invited me to this, and I said, no, I've got other things to do, but thank you for thinking of me. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to support that.
Right.
And I said it in a loving manner to where it's not offensive, and I think that's where we've got to be with these people. You love them. We are offended by the same-sex marriage because that's not God's plan, but we still have to walk the walk and really talk that walk, that we're doing. Mm-hmm. So, but I just want to let everybody know, it is here. It is happening in our community right now.
Amen. Amen. So as we go forward in the days ahead, we just need to continue to press in. We're really going to need to be seeking God for direction on how we communicate, how we minister. We've really probably been here for a long time. It's just something like this causes us to come to the place where it's like, you can't run anymore. You can't hide anymore. We're face to face with it. Now we're going to have to do something in terms of how do we effectively reach and minister a culture that is now counter-Christian. It's just not post-Christian anymore, folks. It's now counter-Christian. And it's coming to us, whether we know it or not. It's coming to us. So get ready. Amen. Let's pray.